promised in the Old Testament, and we'll pick that up next week. But Jesus even had told them, stay in Jerusalem, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And so it tells us when the day of Pentecost arrives, and so not getting too much into that dynamic, but Pentecost being like the, you know, 7 times 7 plus 1, so 7 weeks after Passover, and then the following day, right? So these Jews were gathered together for the Feast of Weeks, and so what they would do is they would bring in this wheat harvest, and it was a celebration and a time of honoring God. There was a solemnness to it, but also a time of just acknowledging God's goodness to the people. So things were happening in Jerusalem, and so here with these people, these believers, they were all gathered together. Notice that it says, when they were all together in one place. So it doesn't mean that after Jesus went up in the sky, they never left each other's presence, but they would come together. They would come together to join for fellowship and encouragement and prayer. They were all united. And if you go back and look at chapter 1, it tells us there's about 120 believers would gather together. This, if you want to call it this first early church, they would come together in this upper room type of place. It doesn't exactly say where it was, but it just lets us know that they were gathering together consistently, obeying Jesus' words, waiting for his promise to happen to them. And in verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were sitting. So what we're going to see is three significant things happen. There's this sound of wind. We're going to see these tongues of fire that come upon them. And then we're going to see this miraculous ability to speak God's message of redemption in many tongues. But notice here it says that they were in this room and suddenly this mighty wind came rushing into the entire house. Now, I've lived in Florida 30 of 40 years of my life, and I've never lived in a hurricane, right? I know some of you have, but I've never had to experience a hurricane, and I've never been through a tornado. But we have in our minds an image, right? If you can just imagine in this room kind of the feeling of a heavy wind blowing, and even with Matthew just recently, right, you remember kind of the winds blowing. Imagine if that was in your house. That's kind of the idea here, that these individuals, they're just sitting around in the room, worshiping and praying and whatever, and then suddenly, they knew that he was going to come at some point, but they didn't really understand what Jesus meant, that he was sending someone. And in this moment, the entire house begins to just fill with this wind. And so just try to imagine what's going on. And there was probably a nervousness and a peace because it was God, and he brings peace to his believers. But there's this significant thing that is happening, this mighty rushing wind. And now wind is significant because it many times you see it in the Old Testament is symbolic of God and his presence. Right, think about that with me. When wind would happen, the Lord would generally be there as well. And the wind often brought life. In the New Testament, that word wind is often translated spirit as well. They kind of go back and forth. And you see in the Old Testament, remember in that book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's looking at these bones that are just dead, and the Lord says, are these bones going to live again? And he says, I don't know, Lord, only you know that. And it says that the Lord, that the wind, this spirit of the Lord comes. And when that wind came, it brought life to all of those bones. And so in some ways, what you're seeing here again is this wind of God, this spirit of God is coming, and it's bringing this significant gospel-empowering life to these believers. But it wasn't just that the wind, look at verse 3. It says, and also divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So, again, you're trying to imagine what's going on in this moment, but apparently not only did the wind happen, but they were able to see what looked like a tongue and fire flaming out from this, kind of like a split tongue. And it says they saw it, and it came and it rested on all of them. Notice, not just the 12, because they've already picked another apostle, but I think really it came and rested on every believer in that room. And this is fulfilling of what was told even in Matthew's gospel. Remember when John the Baptist is baptizing and he's talking about one that's going to come? He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So again, you have this wind that's blowing around the room. You have this presence of God and what it's manifesting itself as in fire. And think about, again, in the Old Testament, when fire would be around, it many times it represented God's like holiness or God's, think about with Moses, right? When Moses entered to the burning bush, there was this fire and it represented God's holiness. Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. Sometimes fire would represent like God bringing about purging or accepting of some type of sacrifice. The fire would often burn up sacrifices and offerings that were laid down. And sometimes the fire would also kind of represent maybe grace. Think about when Elijah was taken, it said, chariots of fire, right? So, I mean, so many times you see this connection of fire representing, again, God's presence and holiness and purity and power and grace and sanctification. And so what's happening on these believers in that moment is God, in essence, is saying, look, I know you have been purchased with Christ's blood. My son's blood has made atonement, but now you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says. It came and it rested on them, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come, and it would sometimes be on an individual, but then, due to sin or due to the activity had finished, the Holy Spirit would leave that individual. The Holy Spirit didn't rest and reside in believers in that way, right? But in the New Testament, it's different. What Jesus has promised is, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send one who's going to help you, who's going to empower you, who's going to dwell in you. And so I think the text is trying for us to see is what was happening to them, what was coming upon them, this Holy Spirit wasn't just temporary. It wasn't just for a moment, but they were being totally filled, and it was going to be something that was going to permeate their lives the rest of their days. They're being filled with this Holy Spirit. And then, so you have the wind, you have the fire, but then as an example of what's happening to them, it says, look, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this event, it's visible, it's audible. You can hear this rushing wind. It begins to manifest. The Holy Spirit's power is manifesting itself in their lives by enabling them to begin to speak the message of hope and of redemption in various languages. For believers, we're kind of in a similar situation, aren't we? I mean, not only the Holy Spirit coming upon us, but in many ways, this is how Christ is going to return as well. He's called his church to be alert, to be ready, to be evolved, to be active. He said, you're going to see signs, but Jesus will return again, suddenly, unexpectedly. And the question that he asks is, are we going to be found faithful? Are we going to be ready for his coming? So the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they begin speaking. Now look at verse 5, what happens? Because it was Pentecost, because it was a time when people were coming into the city, it says, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, a couple of things here. One, there were some individuals who had exiled or who had maybe refugees or had come from other places, and they were kind of living in this place of Jerusalem, so that's why they were there. And notice the text says, the very first people who are outside of the disciples and the apostles, the very first people who begin to hear the gospel are who? Even the descriptor, devout, let's just say Jews. Didn't we say in Acts chapter 1 that this is this message, it's going to begin in Jerusalem and kind of expand? We looked at it when we went through the book of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. Jesus said, I came for my people, right? And so what we see here is the very first people who hear this message of gospel, who experience the Holy Spirit's power being on display, are the Jews. Why? Because God is the God of the Jews, the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's fulfilling his promise to his people. And so these devout Jews who were there, they are from everywhere. Now, look, the Bible's not untrue in this moment, but what he's saying, they're from every nation under heaven. What he's trying to say is they're from all over the place. And if you're confused, he tells us later on, he gives us examples of all these places where these people are from and all the different dialects and all the different languages that would be spoken in all of those different nations, right? And so he's saying that there were devout Jews from everywhere that had come, and they were either living in the city or they, and even though they were Jewish, they probably still had different dialects and they were speaking different languages. But the manifestation of the Holy Spirit presented itself in that they were hearing the gospel message. Look at verse 6. And at the sound of the multitude, at this sound, the multitude came together and were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own native language. Now, the question here is, what were they drawn to? It says the sound. The text isn't exactly clear. Is what they were drawn to, they were hearing these words that were in their language? It's possible, but I think really what they were drawn to was there was like a hurricane winds blowing in a house. And I think people are like, what in the world is going on in that house over there? And as they start to come over and check it out, just like all of us are fire chasers or police chasers, we want to see what's going on, right? They come over to the house, and then as they get closer, they start to hear something coming out of the house. They start to say, wait, I'm understanding what I'm hearing. I'm understanding in my own native language something. Let me listen to what I'm hearing. And as they begin to listen, what they start to hear is this message of the gospel. So in verse 7, it says, and they're amazed, saying, aren't they just Galileans? How do they know our native language, right? How do they know how to speak and communicate to us? In verse 8, how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? And what makes it even more significant is what they were hearing. Look what the Holy Spirit was empowering them to do. Verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. There is a miracle that is happening in this moment. Again, some of the questions are, what were they doing? Were they speaking in what we sometimes call like charismatic tongue? And I'm not trying to belittle it, but you know, sometimes if you're in a Pentecostal church or you hear people blah, 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 blah. And were they something like that? And was the gift, the Holy Spirit, enabled people to interpret and understand it? Or was what happened, the Holy Spirit empowered the individuals to speak the languages of the people, and they were able to hear it? Some kind of fall over here, okay, and it's possible, but I tend to think more over here. I think what's happening in this moment is God, who brought about languages in Genesis 11, right? The reason we have languages is because of Tower of Babel. He is saying the gospel is able to penetrate every barrier, even languages. And let me show you. Boom. Gospel's going to all languages. Makes sense? I think that's what's going on here. God is saying Christ is for every nation, and I want you to understand, church, disciples, Florida Gardens, I want you to understand that every people need to hear this message, and to show you that nothing will hinder this message from extending to every kingdom, I'm going to do it at the day of Pentecost. I'm going to allow all these people to hear the gospel in their native tongue. Now, this is a Holy Spirit gift that happened, I think, just one time. Because when Paul's doing missions other places, he doesn't say, God gave us the ability to speak the language of the people where we went, right? This was a significant thing, again, manifesting the power of the Holy Spirit's coming and manifesting the power of his work in spreading the gospel. So all of these men, it says, we were hearing the mighty works of God. So I think what's happening is, even before Peter begins to preach this glorious message, you have these people saying, hey, let me tell you, have you heard about Jesus? He was the Son of God, and he came and he experienced God's wrath for your sin, and he died on the cross, and his death makes atonement for your sin. And if you'll believe in his death and his resurrection, you will have forgiveness and eternal life. I mean, I think that's what they're hearing even there. They're hearing, and they're like, how in the world is this possible? Have you ever heard a story or experienced anything like this? You and I know a guy who was on a mission trip who said, and I have no reason to disbelieve him. I don't know if you remember Chris saying this, but he said he was on a mission trip, and the Lord enabled him to speak another language, which he had never spoke before, and share the gospel with some people on a mission trip. And he said, I've never been able to do it again. Well, how do you interpret that sort of thing? Well, that's not really true. Okay, but why would the evil one do that in allowing somebody to communicate in a way that speaks the gospel? Right? But this isn't the common way the Lord works, but I think what he wants us to know is, look, language and all these barriers and all these things and governments and all the stuff we put up, the Holy Spirit's more powerful. In church, he wants us to know that as well. There are 30 nationalities in this church, and most of you speak English pretty well. You understand me and my southern drawl, but all around us, there are people who speak all kinds of languages, and he says, look, the gospel's going to go, and what we need to do is communicate the mighty works of God to them. They were amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? I don't think just what does this gospel message mean, but what does this mean that I'm hearing the gospel in my own language? I mean, I would be pretty amazed right now, right? Just think, church, I don't know, there's probably 120 of us here. Imagine if right now the Lord enabled all of you to speak Arabic, Mandarin, I don't know, Spanish, Creole, French, Cajun. I mean, the list goes on and on. Hebrew. How awesome would that be? How do you think the church felt in that moment? I think encouraged. See the Holy Spirit moving, working. Oh my gosh, look what God, look what Jesus is doing. Look what the Holy Spirit's doing in us. I just want us to know, church, that same Holy Spirit that enabled that church to engage in proclaiming the gospel in that day is the same Holy Spirit that's at work in us, enabling us to engage the culture with the gospel today. It is. And he hadn't changed. So some of these people, they were amazed and astonished. But look, verse 13, so often when God moves and works, there's always those who do what? They ignore it, they mock it, they reject it. So here it is, God doing an amazing work, proclaiming the gospel in all these languages. And the way that some people interpret it is, those guys are drunk. Fools! What time in the morning is it? And they're already wasted. Right? I mean, in essence, that's what they're saying. This idea of new wine and all that kind of stuff. Instead of being open and discerning to what God may want to do in their life, they're mocking and rejecting. And we still encounter that as well, too, don't we, church? God moves, and he's working all around us, and he's moving and working in people's lives. And instead of receiving that and understanding God is on mission, seeking them and desiring to save them and to take them up out of the midst of their chaos and craziness, they interpret it as, oh, you're foolish, church. You're silly. Why would you believe that? I mean, science tells us God's not true, right? I mean, all these things, people still mock. Without jumping too far ahead and giving you the spoiler alert, even though there are those who mock, at the end of the chapter, thousands come to faith. God's not hindered by unbelief. God's not hindered by the nations questioning and worrying. God's saying, my spirit is on the move. And so, church, as we kind of close out here this morning and get ready to go into the Lord's Supper, I guess for us believers, the question is, like, do we really recognize that his presence is in us? When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is saying, look, I'm regenerating your heart, and my spirit is dwelling in you. I want us to grasp that as we walk through Acts this year. If you listen in the song before the service, right, that Chris Tomlin song, greater things are still to be done, greater things, you know, are going to happen in the city, right? I mean, do we believe that? That God in his power is going to work and move, can work and move in us and through us to accomplish things. I mean, Acts chapter 2 doesn't have to be the greatest chapter in church history. He's still at work, and the question is, I mean, are we allowing him to speak in us and speak through us? You see, because what happened to that church was as soon as the Holy Spirit came in them, they immediately became what? Mouthpieces. They immediately began to speak the message of the gospel. Church, that really should be our DNA. The Holy Spirit's in us. We speak the message of the gospel. Those 120 people didn't go to seminary. Maybe 12 of them went to the whatever they like to call it, I went to the seminary of the cross. But the rest of them did what? They just were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And God began to use them in mighty ways. Church, God wants to use you in mighty ways. That's why he's giving you the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be the mouthpiece where you are, in your profession, in your homes, in your neighborhoods. For some of you, and this is kind of where we'll land as we close, for some of you, maybe you're those like those devout Jews. You've been searching and you're looking and you're hearing this message. What you mean, God is, he's really alive. This isn't just some history book. I mean, some like made up book. This really happened. This is really historical. Yeah, I want you to know God is real. His Holy Spirit really rests in us. We're going to take these elements because a real man really died and his body was really crucified. His blood was really shed so that my sin can be forgiven. And that your sin can be forgiven. Now, some of you might still be like those doubters and mockers and say, oh, whatever. And people in your house, in your community, they may mock. But in the end of the days, God's going to look and say, look, I made my presence made known in many ways, and you're without excuse. Those men and those women who mocked and saw the things of God and labeled it something else, you know that, you know what that word is called? When you call the works of the Holy Spirit and you deny them and call them something else, that's really the definition of blasphemy. To see the hand of God, to out and out reject it, and to call it something else. Some of you need to deal seriously, not only with this text, but with all of Scripture. The good news is, the mighty works of God occurred for you, to the Jew first, and to every Gentile in this room. Christ died for us to have forgiveness and life. You know him? Have you trusted in him? Today you have opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Father, this morning I'm praying that as the church, Lord, you would grip our hearts and see that that same Holy Spirit which you sent on that day of Pentecost and emboldened, empowered, and equipped your church, that same Holy Spirit which you've given to every believer in this room. Lord, there really shouldn't be fear, and there really shouldn't be excuses, and there shouldn't be those things in our lives because your Spirit that is at work in us is greater than he who is in the world. But Lord, we fear, we worry, we make excuses, we feel like you're not going to be able to overcome financial or linguistic or governmental barriers, and yet Lord, this passage reminds us that you're able to overcome every obstacle. And so Lord, would we begin to really trust you, to believe that you're the God of the nations? And would we communicate in our lives that message? And Lord, for others here today, if they never trusted in you, if they've never experienced your grace, your forgiveness, if they're living without hope, if they're trusting in works and not your Son, Lord, would you, as John 3 says, would the Holy Spirit breathe on them life? We need to be born again. Born from above, born by the Spirit. And so, Lord, would your Spirit move, work, and bring, as it did in Ezekiel, would it bring dead men and women to life? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.